I want to spend a little time in our lesson today talking about New Year's resolutions. There's a reason why I chose this particular time. It's only a week until the new year. And I do enjoy from time to time, don't do it every year, but I do enjoy talking about the concept of commitment during this time of the year, simply because our minds turn toward that. Some individuals decide that they're going to be perhaps a bit more physically active in the new year, others that they're going to read more books, others that they're going to lose weight, those kinds of things. Resolutions are made to try to improve our lives, and I know of no better area to bring improvement to our lives than determining to serve God more acceptably. I want to give you some suggestions in that regard in our lesson this morning. I could have done it this evening, but this evening's lesson is a part of our regularly scheduled series about the life of Christ that we're following along in the curriculum that the children are engaging in the Bible classes. And we're going to have a lesson on John the 8th chapter, the woman who was about to be stoned. A very interesting study. And then next Sunday, which is the 31st of December and the New Year's Eve, Jeremiah is going to be visiting with us, and the elders have graciously consented to have him preach to us on Sunday morning. They consented because I asked them. I wanted to hear him. And I am confident that you'll be benefited by his lesson. And then, of course, the fifth Sunday of each quarter, when we have a fifth Sunday available, we have our song service. And so we'll be able to enjoy maybe bringing in the new year and extra songs of praise to God. That's always something that is edifying and beneficial to us. So today is the best day, this morning is the best time for me to talk about this particular subject. And I wanted to introduce the lesson by sharing with you what I can, I suppose, only call a free verse poem. It doesn't rhyme, in other words, that was written by, as I understand it, a young Christian from Nebraska who is now deceased. He passed away in April of 2009. Well, I say he or she. The name is Kelsey, so I don't know if it's a boy or a girl. I suppose it's most possibly a girl, but I know that young men have been named that, at least one, Kelsey Grammer. I know that, so maybe others as well. But so I'm not sure of the gender of the young person, but they died after a long struggle against a malignant brain tumor at the age of 16. And when you consider the fact that a child like that would pass away at such a young age, it brings to mind a particular passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 9 concerning the importance of choosing today to do the very best that you can for the Lord, especially poignant as we consider the passing of anyone, but especially one so young. In verse 10 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the wise man said, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. There is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." It indicates that there is only a period of time when we can do as we live upon this earth, and to do the very best that we can to involve ourselves fully in any endeavor is certainly appropriate, but especially when it comes to service to God. And so I'm going to put the poem on the board, up on the screen. I apologize in advance for the smallness of the font. I wanted to get it on a single screen, so some of you may not be able to read it. However, we do have handouts that are in the back, and if this is something you would like to keep, then you can certainly take one as you leave. It is called "This Year I Want To." It's by Kelsey Harris at the age of 16. "This Year I Want To." Write something worth reading, read something worth sharing, say something worth repeating, give something worth getting, choose something worth keeping, sacrifice something worth giving up, go somewhere worth seeing, eat something worth tasting, hug someone worth holding, buy something worth treasuring, cry tears worthy of shedding, do something worth watching, risk something worth protecting, listen to someone worth hearing, teach someone worth learning, and be someone worth knowing. Now, all of these things are appropriate sentiments and appropriate resolutions for a new year. And again, especially poignant when you consider the individual who expressed this did not know whether or not they would spend another year on this earth because of their malignancy. And so I want you to consider that, the importance of these things. And I would say that any of these things are laudable goals. The latter two in the first column, travel and appreciation for good food, are certainly appropriate, especially as we consider how short our lives are. And in fact, the book of Ecclesiastes talks about those kinds of things, that it is our lot in life, our gift from God, to enjoy what this life has to offer within the limits that God has given us. But there are eight of these that I think are especially appropriate as we consider spiritual applications. And so I want to spend the time that we have talking about eight of these things that this young person wanted to do and that certainly would be laudable goals or desires for us to have in the year 2018. First one I want to talk about is that statement, this year I want to read something that is worth sharing. We'd like to emphasize as we begin our time together is that there are worthy efforts of men with regard to written works, fiction, nonfiction, motivational, self-help, do-it-yourself, even humor. These are things perhaps are worthy of our time as we recreate, as we seek to recreate or replenish ourselves. We enjoy reading, at least some of us do. But there is nothing that is more important than reading the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 of the text, the Apostle Paul gave instructions to Timothy, and the term is diligence, but it is translated in the King James Version, study, because the idea is diligence in the Word in this context. In verse 15, he says, using the King James translation, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It was announced from the pulpit during the announcements that there are a number of reading lists that are on the back. I put them on the side where the sermon handouts and bulletins are to be found. And those reading lists are designed to allow you to read through the Bible in a year's time. Now, you may have a different reading schedule that you enjoy, or a different way of doing it, and that's certainly acceptable. But I would like to encourage you, if you've not done this before, to take the opportunity. Now, there are two schedules that are out there. The blue one is the 5-day reading schedule. And what it attempts to do is in 50 weeks' time and 5 days a week to have a reading, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, and one from the wisdom literature. I believe the wisdom literature. It may be just the book of Psalms. It's been a while since I've looked at that particular one. But what it encourages you to do is read Monday through Friday. If you get behind, you've got Saturday and Sunday to catch up. And if at the end of the year you're a little bit behind, you've got 2 extra weeks before you finish it. If you look at that schedule, you follow that schedule, then you will have read the entirety of the Bible in a year's time. The other reading schedule is another one I wanted, since we use that 5-day reading schedule, and I make copies of it just about every year. If someone would like to do something a little bit different and a little bit more challenging, the cream-colored schedule allows you to read through the entirety of the Bible, the New Testament twice as a part of that reading, as well as the book of Psalms twice. And so it takes a bit more time reading it each day, but that is likewise a daily schedule that you can follow. And I would encourage you to take those, and if all are taken, we will be glad to make more copies of it. We are told by the psalmist in Psalm 119 that the law of the Lord is perfect. And there is nothing that you read within that law, within God's word, that could be surpassed in its worthiness to share with other individuals. In Psalm 119, in verse 9 of the text, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now I want you to just consider those words and recognize the impact that God's law had upon the psalmist, how beneficial it was to him. And understand how much good it can do to you if you read it. But understand that your purpose in reading God's word is not merely to read it, but also to read it, become familiar with it to the point where you can share that with others. With this promise that by sharing the gospel of our Lord with other individuals, by so doing, it is possible that you might save some. That's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. He indicates the importance of taking heed to yourself and to the doctrine. That is, to conduct yourself in accord with the principles of righteousness, make applications of the things that you learn in your own personal lives. Take heed to yourself to ensure that you are as you should be, but also to take heed to the doctrine. That is, to ensure that what you are sharing with others is the sincere and pure milk of the word that they might grow. And he gives this promise in the latter part of that 16th verse, that if you continue in them, in doing this you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. And so indeed, God's word is something that is worth reading and worth sharing. The second point that we want to follow in this list that we alluded to is that I want to find something that I can say that is worth repeating. And so what I want to do by you looking at this particular context is emphasize what we alluded to previously, and that is the importance of evangelizing. That is, sharing the gospel message with those who are in the world. You'll remember that this is referred to as the Great Commission, having reference to a commission or a responsibility that God gave to His apostles in Matthew chapter 28. In verse 18 of the text, we are told that Jesus spoke to them and told them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So this is something that is of great import. And by the way, it is not something that is expected only of the apostles. And in the New Testament canon, we find examples of all disciples in the work of sharing the gospel message with those who are in the world. These are words that are worth repeating to those, especially those who are lost. One of the primary purposes of lessons that I proclaim from this pulpit is to equip you as saints, as Christians, to repeat these things to others. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, again an exhortation of Paul to his son in the faith, he tells Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the responsibility Timothy had was to share the message to those of like precious faith and to equip them so that they could in turn share them or teach others. That's the way the process goes. You do not have a man come to work with you as you have invited me to work with you these many years for the purpose of doing your work of evangelism. I have my own work to do sharing that gospel message. But as I prepare my lessons, a primary purpose of my preparing my lessons for each Lord's Day, and that you are the audience who hears these things, is to equip you so that you can take these things and commit them to others. Teach others so that their souls might be saved. But there's another point to be made using this same phrase to say something that is worth repeating. And that is the importance of our speech. And that is the things that we say. It is important that we speak things that are pure and things that are graceful, lest we have cause to be ashamed. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us to let our speech always be seasoned with grace. Be with grace, seasoned with salt. Let your speech be with grace always, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now think about that, the idea of your speech seasoned with salt. And you think about the food that we eat and the purpose that salt plays in that, so that it is palatable. I don't know about you, but if there is no salt on my food, it is not nearly as enjoyable. It doesn't go down as easy as it otherwise would be if it had such spice. The idea is the speech that is easily accepted. And when you talk about profanity, when you talk about innuendo, when you talk about gossip, when you talk about enmity and wrath and the expressions thereof, these are things that are not conducive to that which is needed to develop relationships, to make individuals accepting of the gospel of our Lord. It is important that our speech always be with grace, that we might serve as good examples, and that what we say might be accepted by others. The third point that we want to make along these lines is to choose something that is worth keeping. When I read that phrase, what came to my mind was the account in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus was in the house of Lazarus, and Mary and Martha were there together. You remember that Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and she saw that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his words. And so Martha requested of Jesus that Mary help in the serving rather than sitting at his feet. And you'll remember in verse 41 of the text, Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Now, it's not to say that Martha was doing something that was inappropriate. She was doing something that, in fact, we are called to do. That is, be hospitable. That's an important demonstration of our love for mankind and our response to God's requests of us. But Mary, on this particular occasion, had an interest in spiritual things. She had chosen the good part, that which was of greater importance, sitting at the feet of Jesus to listen to the words of truth. Things that could bring her eternal salvation in standing with God. And there is nothing that is more important than that. Do you remember in the parable in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 45, the parable of the one pearl of great price? We are told there in verse 45 of the text, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." There is nothing that is more important than the kingdom of heaven. Nothing more important than having a circumstance to where you have reconciliation with God. Instead of being separate and without, you are together and within that kingdom. That realm of Christ's authority that brings with it benefits and privileges and a hope of eternity. If you choose it and you hold on to it, then you certainly will never regret it, because it is something of inestimable value, the kingdom of heaven. And then the fourth of the eight that we're going to talk about is the importance of making a sacrifice. This year I want to make a sacrifice, or to sacrifice something that is worth giving up. And again, when I read these things, certain things come to my mind. In my familiarity with Romans chapter 12, this is the first thing that always comes up in verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul on this particular occasion said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Consider the implication of Paul's admonition. The willingness to sacrifice self to God. Because that is central to our standing with Him. If such a willingness to sacrifice ourself is present, it will impact every aspect of the service that we render to God. Let me give you an example of that from 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. In 2 Corinthians 8, something we have studied recently, we find Paul's representation of the Macedonians in the realm of giving monetarily. Remember the context that there were brethren in Judea who were suffering because of a famine, and there was the need to offer benevolence to help those brethren. And so the Apostle Paul, where he went, and as he wrote letters, he encouraged the brethren to be cheerful and to be sacrificial in their giving. The Macedonians did that. You'll notice in verse 5 of the text, the statement of Paul. He said, concerning the Macedonians, he said, not only as we had hoped. In other words, they gave of their material means, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now I want you to consider that, because the impact is much more than on that idea of giving financially. That if you first give yourself to the Lord, then anything that is requested of you will be cheerfully done and done in abundance. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, he said, if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has rather than what one does not have. And so if there is that willing mind, we understand and recognize that there are certain things that are outside of our capabilities. God has never expected something of us that we cannot give. But the idea that there is something that is onerous or difficult about the duty that God requires of us, whether it be with regard to our worship that we offer and attendance to worship services, whether it be with regard to the money that we give, the time, the effort that we put into service to Him, if we have given ourselves and there is that willing mind, then there is absolutely no question in the matter. We will be generous in all aspects of our service to the Lord. And so the sacrifice that we should give this year, in the year 2018, as it's upcoming, is give ourselves. And if we give ourselves, everything else will follow quickly. The fifth of the eight that we want to talk about is to hug someone worth holding. And again, there are sentiments there that make us feel good. And we all are appreciative of receiving a hug by someone who is precious to us. I want to talk a little bit about the love for brethren. With this, I want to impress upon you the importance of not only loving your brethren, but expressing such love toward them. And I'd like to go to Romans chapter 12 to illustrate this, where the apostle in the fifth verse of Romans chapter 12 tells us that though we are many, having reference to each of us individuals, together we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. It's talking about a relationship, a kinship. Organically, the one body, all working together and showing the same sympathy and empathy one with another. It's the way it works with regard to the body. You stub your toe, you get a headache. You notice that? The empathetic response that when something happens to one portion of your body, and it may not be an ache necessarily, but when there is something that is amiss in the body, there is an increase in respiration, the heart begins to beat faster, and conversely, that if there is something that happens that is pleasant, you get in a warm bath, everything slows down. And there is that sympathy that we ought to have toward one another. In verse 10, it is expressed in this way: be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and in honor give preference to one another. In verses 15, in the first part of verse 16, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Brethren, I would encourage you in the year 2018 to redouble your efforts to express your kinship and your affection for those who are His. Those of our number, our midst, who may be suffering because of physical frailty, who may be experiencing at this point in time some travail or difficulty in their lives, to make sure that they are aware of how much you love them. To rejoice with them when good things happen to them in their lives, but to weep with them when there are difficulties that exist. The command to love one another, that's God's imperative for us. It has been present from the very beginning. John stated this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. In verse 14 of that same text, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And that familial affection should be present. We have it with regard to our family. I know that there are certain ones in our family sometimes that are not as easily loved as others. But that family affection that is present in our physical families, if that is not found in the spiritual relationship that you have with God's people, there is something that is amiss. You cannot separate yourself from your brethren. You cannot dismiss your brethren. You cannot live as an island without a concerning care for those who are God's. God expects you to have that brotherly affection for one another. The next point in the list, buy something worth treasuring. We talked a little bit about a study of God's Word, but there's a different principle that we can emphasize, which is indicated from Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, where the wise man says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The importance of truth. You realize that in our world today, it seems like there is a lessening in our views of what importance truth plays in our lives. And it's not something we can divorce ourselves from entirely, because we recognize it's important to be true in math, for example. Engineers understand that, certainly. Because if you've made a mistake in the math, whatever it is that you build doesn't work. And we have situations where that becomes very, very dangerous. In fact, the derailment that happened in the Northwest with regard to the high-speed Amtrak train. You know, the math doesn't compute going 80 miles an hour in a zone that is 30 miles an hour with a sharp turn. Problems are going to happen. And if an individual understood, well, you know, I feel like 80 would be acceptable. I feel like 80 would be not too fast. But they haven't taken into consideration the math and recognized that there is this line of delineation to where at this point in time, the train, because of the physics of the entire situation, simply could not stay on the track. You see, math is important, and it's important to get it right. Young people, you can't set 2 plus 2 equals 5. It just doesn't work that way. It has ramifications, and it's not just because you get the problem wrong and get 5 points taken off the test. There is a reason why it has to be this way, the precise nature of it. The same thing is true with regard to medicine or with regard to testimony. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Why is that required as we give testimony in a court of law? Because truth is important. And we acknowledge it. Yes, medicine. Yes, math. Yes, testimony. There may be other areas where there is that need to be absolutely right with regard to any particular matter, because truth matters. And yet the world in general says, with regard to spiritual things, it doesn't matter at all. It's of no consequence. When in fact we are told, John 8 verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to those disciples who believed him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And it's just as important to have the truth with regard to spiritual things. And imagine how it is that God despairs at individuals when he has revealed his truth to us in its entirety. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And men simply disregard that. Disregard the truths that God has revealed for man, the fundamental, the seminal truths that have the impact not only upon the life we live here on this earth, but an impact upon eternity, and men reject it. It's not worth their time to open it up. If it is something that does not accord with their own desires, they set it aside and dismiss it. Truth is important. And it's most important with regard to spiritual matters. And that is why it is so important when individuals will castigate those who have the audacity to stand up and defend the truth, that you not be among them. Jude, in Jude, the third verse, he said, I exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The need to contend for the truth is because truth matters. And let no one ever tell you, when someone is teaching something that is not in accord with truth, that it is a matter of no consequence. God inspired all of it. All of it is important. And when an individual departs from it, it is not something that we should simply dismiss as of no consequence. Buy the truth and treasure it and do not sell it. The final two points that we want to make, listen to someone who's worth hearing. And we make note of those who have wisdom which is derived from God. I want you to turn to Psalm 81, the 81st Psalm. God wanted Israel to listen to Him. And there was a reason for that, is because listening brings change. Now I want to say that again. When an individual listens, new information comes in, there is an opportunity for the modification of thinking and behavior. And that's why it's so important for us to listen to the wisdom and the advice which comes from God. In Psalm 81, in verses 8 and 9, the Lord said, "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you'll listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god." If you'll just listen to what I have to say, you will, in effect, avoid the sin that is out there. But then in verse 11 of the text, he said, "But my people would not heed my voice." They wouldn't listen. "And Israel would have none of me. And so I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." Now understand that ultimately it all comes down to that, listening to God. But recognize that there are voices that have an ability to share with you messages from God, to give a sense of the things that are contained in God's Word, that offer wise counsel that is informed by the principles that God has revealed in His Word, that are worthy of hearing. And it's important that you listen to them. That you listen to your elders. That you listen to the older men if you're a young man. Listen to the older women if you are a young woman, as they are teaching you to love your husband and love your children. That parents be listened to by their children as they seek to bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Because individuals who are informed by God's Word, when you come to them and say, "I have a problem in my life. I have some particular thing of which I have a question. I don't know how to go about it. I don't know what decision to make. I don't know which direction to take. What do you think?" Someone who has spent their life studying God's Word and making applications of the things that they have learned to their individual lives, they will have things to say to you that will be helpful to keep you on that right path. And I've talked to young people who have listened to what others have said, and then they go and talk to their friends who are as inexperienced and ignorant of the ways of the world that they themselves are, have the same kinds of struggles that they have, and they ask them, and they're given bad advice. You remember that happened with Rehoboam. Went to the wise counselors who had served his father, King Solomon. Said, "The people want me to lessen the burden of taxation. What should I do?" And the wise men said, "That's a good idea. If you lessen the burden of taxation, as a result of that, the people will be yours for the entirety of your reign." But then he went to his young friends and he said, "What do you think I ought to do?" And they said, "You need to assert yourself. You need to tell them, you think that you had it bad under my father. Just wait until you see what I'm going to do to you." And the people left, did they not? He lost his kingdom as a result of it. We need to listen to wise advice. In Proverbs chapter 19 in verses 20 and 21, the wise man says, "Listen to counsel, receive instruction that you may be wise in your later days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." We need to make sure that our decisions are informed by what God's Word has to say. And then finally, the last in the list of eight that I wanted to emphasize is to be someone worth knowing. I want to be someone that is worth knowing. Now again, there can be many applications to be made, but we're talking about spiritual things. And we want to emphasize the importance of being a proper example. The example of faithful brethren as we examine one another's lives and we look to one another. Well, that's helpful to show us the right way to walk. Paul indicated that in Philippians chapter 3 when he said, "Brethren, join in following my example." Paul said, "Look at what I'm doing. Look at how I'm living my life. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Why is it important? Because he said, there are many who walk, of whom I have told you often, tell you even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. There are a lot of people out there, if you look at the way they're acting, you follow their example, you're going to go down that same path of destruction. But if you look to other examples of righteous individuals, loving individuals, individuals who had that knowledge of God's Word, and again, have been making application of those things time in, time and time again in their lives, that's what wisdom is. And by looking at their example, you will know how to walk and to conduct yourself. But understand this. It cannot be underestimated how important your example is. Especially among those who are in the world. As he began his great gospel sermon in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, at the very beginning of that discourse, after having discussed the various beatitudes that are found in the previous verses, in verse 14, he says this to them. He says, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The importance of our being a good example. I leave you with the passage in Acts chapter 4 where Barnabas is given an example of that kind of individual. We're told in verse 36 of Acts chapter 4 that Joseph's, see, that was Barnabas' name. His name wasn't Barnabas. When he grew up, or when he was a child, as a babe, he was named Joseph. When he grew up, people said, "Hey, Joseph, you come here." That was the name that he was given. But notice, we know of him as Barnabas. Why is that? Because Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostles. Now, what does that mean? That means there was significance that was attached to the name Barnabas. Well, what does the name Barnabas mean? Son of encouragement. So what we see from that is that Barnabas was an example of an individual who was encouraging others. So much so, the apostles saw it and gave him that special designation, that special name. He was exemplary with regard to the encouragement that he showed to other individuals. It can be seen even in this particular context, because in this context it was talking about the need that some disciples early in the church were having. They were away from home. They had remained in Jerusalem for a period of time. They needed food. They needed a place to stay. And because of that, the disciples were selling off parcels of land and giving it to the church so that it could be dispersed to these individuals. We're told in verse 37 that Barnabas, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Such an encouragement. Such an example. And that's the same type of individual that we need to be in the year 2018. As we draw our lesson to a close, we ask that question again. What will you do in the new year? Will the Lord see a commitment from you? When you talk about resolution, when you talk about commitment, I did a topical search for those words in Nave's Topical Bible and didn't get anything. But then I went to zeal. And boy, there is verse after verse after verse talking about zeal. And that's what we're talking about. Having a love for the Lord that shows itself in the life that you live. Will the Lord see zeal from you in 2018? I leave you with the text of Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, going through verse 13, a few short verses. The type of action that I hope and pray that will be characteristic of you and I in our life together toward one another, as well as we present ourselves to the world. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor give preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Those are the kinds of individuals that God wants in His kingdom. Those are the kinds of servants that Jesus requires that we be? What is your commitment? Is there a need to elevate it? Or is there a need merely to continue it? I think in our hearts, if we examine ourselves carefully, we can sense times in the year 2017 when we didn't quite live up to that calling that God has called us to. Now, God receives us and God forgives us and God shows mercy upon us, and we're so thankful for those things. But let's think for a few moments' time what God expects of us. Be the very best Christians that we can be in the coming year and in the years to come. We offer our invitation to those who are here today, not knowing the hearts of any. If you're here, need to respond to the invitation call by becoming a child of God. You must turn away from your sins, accept Christ as your Lord, state that to those who are assembled today, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. In that, you can rise to walk in a new life. It is a new life of commitment, service to the Master. We want to assist you and help you in any way in that commitment that you make. If you're a child of God and have faltered in some way, or simply need encouragement, or need our prayers, or if there is any spiritual thing that we could help you with, then we offer ourselves to you. The invitation is extended now. We ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.